Well, we're up to Lord's Day 35, so I invite you to turn there, first of all, to Lord's Day 35, and you'll find that on page 49 at the back of the Psalter hymnal. There we have an explanation of the second commandment. We looked at the first commandment last week, and now we're having an explanation of what God requires for us in the second commandment. Lord's Day 35, which you'll find on page 49 at the back of the Psalter hymnal. It says, "What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make an image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. May we then not make any image at all. God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants His people instructed by the living preaching of His Word, not by idols that cannot even talk." Let's also read from God's Holy Word. We're going to read now from a familiar passage in the Bible, the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, you'll find that in your pew Bible. It's found on page 98. And then in the next two pages after that, pages 99 and 100, we'll read the whole chapter. We're going to be focusing on the first part of this scripture reading, verses 1 to 6, as we see that in relation to Lord's Day 35. Here the reading of God's holy word. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever." So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, And the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other side they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" And he said to them, "Whoever has any gold," and I said rather to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourself today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses told the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, please have your Bibles open before you this afternoon as we look at Exodus 32. We'll be looking at the first six verses of that passage that we read. You'll find it again on page 98 in your pew Bibles. So we see this in close relation to the second commandment as it's explained in Lord's Day 35. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most likely when you heard the second commandment this morning, you were not squirming in your seat. The reason we say this is because most of the time we put the second commandment at a bit of a distance from us. We see the prohibition against making a graven image, a carved image, and worshiping it, and we think, you know, we've never done something like that. But we fail to relate to this command, probably because we think that we haven't done anything wrong. And yet, how often we do grieve the Lord by not taking worship seriously enough. How often we fall into sort of a half-hearted worship. If we could use an illustration, say, children, you were reserving a date for a birthday party, and you invited all your friends to come to that. You'd saved up all your money for it, and your mom made a nice cake. Your dad started flipping burgers for your friends. But children, you wanted to do something very special for all your friends. You wanted to bring them to the go-kart park and the water park. And so as you came up to the gate of the go-kart park, you ended up paying for all your friends. And as soon as you paid, all your friends took off. They went on all the rides that they could, and they never said thank you, not even a happy birthday. Well, you could imagine you would be pretty disappointed about that. You'd feel pretty hurt, sad, that your friends would do that. And yet, isn't that what we do with the Lord sometimes? We come to church out of routine. We give Him our routine gifts. We're familiar with the order of worship, with the way the worship service begins and the way it ends. And we do our duty of sitting through the service, singing the songs, and not really paying attention. You know, as soon as the sermon starts, our minds start to wander. We begin to play our favorite song in our head. We're not really paying attention. We're not even sensitive to the love and the adoration that the Lord is worthy of. Now, that's when God's jealousy for us should really hit home, because our worship should never be like that. We don't ever want Jesus Christ to say to us, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from us. In vain do they worship me." We want to honor the Lord and to show our appreciation for Him in worship, and we're to give ourselves as a drink offering to Him. Now, this afternoon, we're going to find out that we're really not that much different than the Israelites. Let us therefore consider the word of the Lord under the theme, the unholy cow, the sin of the golden calf. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, we see that this was an act of defiance. Secondly, an act of distrust. And then thirdly, an act of distortion. So first of all, consider that this was an act of defiance. Exodus 32 is probably one of the best known chapters in the Bible. Even people outside of the church know about this story, at least to some fashion. It's here for our spiritual instruction. We read, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. And so this is why it's here before us. These first 6 verses describe the time when Moses was up in Mount Sinai while everyone was waiting. Because the hours turned into days, the people became impatient. Soon their impatience had turned into boredom. And children, it's kind of like when your teacher leaves the classroom, maybe for longer than expected. Students get restless, and they start to leave their desks and wander around. And then their teacher comes back, and he sees paper airplanes being tossed around, or kids out of their chairs and chasing each other. And when he comes in that situation, they're in big trouble, because they're not listening. And maybe they'll have to stay behind during recess. They'll have to write lines. They'll be punished in some way. Well, Israel did something similar, but of course, it was much worse. Moses was gone, they thought. He could not stop them or speak God's word to them, and they could not resist the temptation to do something that they always wanted to do. They wanted a religion that was just a little bit more human. God was so far away, someone who they could not see or touch. They wanted a God who they could see. They wanted a God who would let them have a bit of fun and wouldn't mind if there was, you know, a little bit of sinning. And so they gathered in front of Aaron, Moses' brother, and said, "Come and make us gods that shall go before us." And when we study this passage, we find that the story of Israel's salvation is really the same journey that we ourselves have taken. We're just like the Israelites. We're living between the Red Sea and the Promised Land. And when things get hard, we often do the same thing as the Israelites. We return to Egypt, the Egypt of our own sin. We're just as prone to fall into sin as Israel did. And that really is the lesson that we learn here for ourselves. This is why any sin is against the Lord. It's a defiance against Him. What we need to see in this unholy cow is ourselves, that we're just as prone to fall into the same kind of things. Because any sin, whatever it might be, is a disobedience to God. Now we have to remember that already at this point, God had spoken His word. He had given the Ten Commandments. Because as you know, that takes place in chapter 20. Israel knew what God's will was for them. But the question is, which command is being broken here? Is it the first commandment that's being broken here? Or is it the second commandment? Children, what do you think? Did Israel break the first commandment, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me"? Or did they break the second commandment, which says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image"? Well, the answer to that question is they broke both commandments. When we did a series to the 10 plagues, we noted that the Egyptians worshipped any number of bovine gods. For example, they worshipped Hathor, who was represented by the head of a cow. They also worshipped Isis, the queen of the gods, who had a horn on her head. And then there was Menwer, the sacred bull of Ra, whose skin was covered with gold. But the ultimate bull that Egypt worshipped was a bull called Apis. It was considered to be the manifestation of Ptah, the creator god worshipped at Memphis in Lower Egypt. And according to one expert, this bull lived in extravagant quarters in the precincts of the temple, he says. Only the higher echelons of society were allowed to view it from special windows. Its death was treated on par with the death of Pharaoh, and they would end up, he says, mummifying this particular bull. So Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and fashioned this idol with an engraving tool to make this idol look presumably like one of the gods of Egypt. But the Israelites also broke the second commandment. The second commandment, as we're told in our catechism today, is that we're not to make an image of the Lord. It prohibits worshiping the true God in a false way. And when Aaron made the calf for Israel, what did he say about it? Look at verse 8. Did he call the golden calf one of the Egyptian gods like Apis or Isis or Menwer? No, he said that they were to have a feast to the Lord. Even worse, if you look at verse 4, we read these words from the lips of the Israelites: "These are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so here was a twisting of the covenant, which began with God saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. They no longer were believing in a singular one true God, a direct violation of the first commandment by making a calf. They were representing the one true God by using an image of him. And imagine that, comparing God to a calf. You know, we might think that's a little strange, but you know, the strength, the might of the bull, that was something that they really magnified. Again, a direct violation of the second commandment. And having lost all control of the people, Aaron tried to make the best of a very, very bad situation. He called for sacrifices, which the people were more than happy to do. They were happy to have burnt offerings and peace offerings to this God. And whipped into a frenzy by their excitement and their disobedience, they danced, they rose up to play, they committed sensual deeds, and for this they were punished. As we went on to read, their God was nothing more than powder that Moses dumped into the water and made them drink. Romans 1 tells us that when people turn from the living God to idols, what does he do? He gives them over to a depraved mind. Romans 1 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature instead of the creator. Why is it that people feel that they have to have an image? What motivates them? Well, the reason lies in the fact that people like to be able to see and to touch something. Something that they trust. It's just like people who have a picture of their loved ones. When they don't see that person, you know, they might hang a picture of their loved ones on the wall, or they keep a picture on their iPhone, which they have in their pocket and they can pull it out and look at it. In a similar way, those who don't know the true God want to see and trust their gods. But with it comes the snare of sin and not rightly worshiping the true God. And it's a real snare. When pictures and statues of Jesus or Mary or the saints get prayed to, it's a real problem when there are statues and icons that you kiss and kneel before in worship. There's really no difference between worshiping icons and venerating them. You know, just imagine the Israelites trying to explain to Moses that the golden calf was just set there so that they could worship the Lord. Moses would see right through that. He would not have been fooled. Israel's sin was a blatant disobedience of God's law, a law which, according to earlier chapters, they had promised to keep. We see in chapter 23, for example, that after Moses gave the law, the people said, "We will keep this. We will keep all of it." It's so easy for us to tell the Lord that we'll never do something. We go right ahead and do it anyway. Gluttons tell the Lord that they're going to stop overeating, and then they go ahead and do it anyways. Sex addicts say that they'll stop using porn, but the next thing you know, they're right into it. Drunkards say that they've had their last drink, but then they go right ahead and do it anyway. Why do people do this? Well, we can't say that it's just these other people who do it. We're just as guilty, congregation. There are certain sins that, you know, we try to put off, but we turn back to them. And the reason we struggle is because sin is in our own hearts. Our hearts are idol factories. And that's why the Israelites worshipped this cow. Why? Because they had not rid their hearts of the worship of idols. And that's a problem as well for us. We can't just overthrow our sin by stopping something. Sin is not so much what we do as it is what we are. And unless we get to the root of the problem and put sin to death in our own hearts, we also will fall right back into where we were. How then do we change? We need to identify the sin that is in our hearts. The heart is an idol factory for the love of money, or for greed, or for lust, or pride. We must put to death the unholy cows that we have in our lives and keep ourselves from the idols of our own hearts. But brings us to see the second point, that this really was an act of distrust. We see that in the way that the people reacted to Moses' delay. The proof of that comes in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." That shows that they were not patient. They were not waiting on the Lord. The time period in which Moses was up on the mountain, it really was a test for the people. And they failed. They knew exactly what they wanted. And they wanted it immediately. Instead of rushing into doing what they wanted to do, they should have waited. And they also should have trusted in the Lord. God knew what he was doing. He had brought them this far. He had provided for them in a miraculous way. He had given them food and drink. He had miraculously delivered them from Egypt. They were carried on eagle's wings. God had looked after them in so many ways. But yet, they had doubted in the Lord. As the days and weeks went by while Moses was gone from them, they started getting antsy. They became restless. They could only wait so long until they couldn't stand it anymore. You see, their fellowship with the Lord depended too much on one person. If God was going to abandon them, they thought, then they might as well find some other god to lead them through the wilderness. And that distrust also is shown here against Moses. "As for this fellow Moses," they said, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, "we don't know what has become of him." That's not even true. The people knew exactly why Moses was not there. He was speaking to the Lord. Moses was being given instructions of how they were to worship. And that shows us that the Israelites had wrong expectations of him. They depended too heavily on Moses and were not depending on the Lord. Their whole manner of speaking was wrong. That this fellow Moses, you know, they'd never say that to his face. But now that he was not there, they felt justified in talking like this. The irony of all this is that Moses was up in the mountain being prepped for the building of the tabernacle. Meanwhile, God was telling him, you know, what the design of the temple was to be, what kind of furniture was to be in it, what the priests were supposed to do. And as soon as that tabernacle was prepared, God would descend in all his glory to be with his people. God had not given up on them. Instead, he was testing them to see whether or not they would trust in him. But instead of trusting him and waiting for their spiritual leader, they took matters in their own hands. And the thing is, the Lord knew what he was doing. He would carry on with his own plan, even when there were some who were so hardened. In response to the people's complaint about this Moses, God said in verse 9, "This stiff-necked people." It's the first time in the Bible that we find this particular term being used. It's the Bible's way of referring to what is meant to be hardened and not being willing to take on the yoke of Christ. Philip Ryken writes, "This is a dangerous position for anyone to be in. Stiff-necked people always think that they're right and they never admit that they're wrong. They refuse to listen to good spiritual counsel. They say, 'I'm sorry, that's just the way I am.' And when they expect everyone else to deal with it, they ask for advice, but they don't follow it. They go ahead and do what they're planning to do anyway. And when they get into trouble, they're unwilling to be corrected. 'Yes,' they say, 'but my situation was different.' They never change. They never grow. And the saddest thing of all is that they don't even know it. Since they never bow in true submission to God, they don't realize how stiff-necked they are." And Ryken goes on to say, "Don't be stiff-necked. Assume that you might be wrong. And when you're wrong, admit it. If you ask for counsel from someone in spiritual authority, try to follow it. Listen when people correct you, especially if what they're saying to you is making you angry. This is almost always a sign that there's some truth to what they're saying. Learn from God through suffering. Pursue spiritual transformation by spending time in prayer and the Word, and wear the yoke of Christ with glad submission." Now, not only was there this act of defiance, not only was there an act of distrust, it was thirdly an act of distortion. Instead of doing what God wanted them to do, which was to follow His will, they did things their way. And that's what breaking the second commandment is all about. It's self-willed worship, plain and simple. It's twisting whatever God intends to use for His own glory and bending it to your own will. Instead of worshiping the Lord the way that He intended to be worshiped, they chose an alternate religion. Israel did their own thing. They worshiped in their own style with their own priests, their own sacrifices, and their own God, rather than worshiping God the way that pleased Him. They did what pleased themselves. But the worship of the calf was idolatrous, immoral, and it was insulting of the Lord. You know, since God is Lord, don't you think He has the right to tell us how He ought to be worshipped? He does do that. We're to worship the Lord in the way that He has commanded us in His Word. We call that the regulative principle of worship. We do not have the right to come up with our own way of worshiping God. True worship has to be according to Scripture. Children, can you think how the Bible tells us to worship? Can you think of the commands that we find in the Bible? Well, God's Word says everywhere, in so many different places, to praise Him. And we do that by prayer. You know, we pray, because that's what God's Word says. We're to do that in the worship service. We also do it by singing, because that's what God's Word tells us to do. And we do it by hearing the Bible read. God wants the Bible to be read, because that's what His Word says. And He wants there to be preaching, an explanation of the Bible. and seeing how we're to live according to that, where we have fallen short. That's what God's word tells us to do. And we confess our faith together and give our offerings, because this too is seen in Scripture. And we have baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, some people might say, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we could have just a statue of Jesus in the church? You know, people could be so devoted to the Lord if they could just look at that statue. But that's exactly what God is saying to us. We should be careful not to worship the Lord by using an image of Him. And some people might say that they want to serve God, but not by gathering together for worship on Sunday. They say, you know, the church doesn't save anybody. It's not the church that saves, it's the Lord who saves. And their conclusion to that is, well, then we don't have to go to church. And instead of going to church, they listen to a sermon online. Even though God's word says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Others might say that we need to make the church service a little bit more attractive. You know, we need to encourage people from the world to come to church. Why don't we just show a movie? Why don't we just have a movie playing and then people will come to church? Or maybe some liturgical dancing. Or some drama. Let's have a little skit during the service. That will make things a little bit more interesting. But that again is exactly what the Lord is warning us against. Don't worship me in your own way, he says. We can't afford to do this. We can't forget what John 4, verse 24 says. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. God's a spiritual being, and he must be worshipped in truth, according to his word. But another way the Israelites distorted the worship of God is with the use of their gifts. Rather than using them to serve the Lord, they chose to serve themselves. And when the people demanded a god, Aaron gave that command to tear off all the earrings, all the gold, and then he fashioned this god. All this gold, all this booty, that was a provision of the Lord. You know, they were slaves. God had delivered them. He had provided all this gold from Egypt. They took that with them. Instead of using this gold to God's honor, the way he intended, they used it to make an idol. And it wasn't just the gold that they distorted. They also abused the arts and their gifts for them. The golden calf was a state of the artwork that was available or that was practiced at that time. Umberto Casuto, who's a Jewish rabbi, he describes this ancient process in this way. First, they would make a wooden model and then overlay it with plating of precious metal in order to sculpture the finest details on the gold plating, such as the eyes, the hair, and the like. Artistic work required a sharp and delicate instrument, namely a graving tool. And so the problem here is not the artistic work. The problem was that they used a gift and a skill that God had given them and perverted it for their own glory. And thus God was robbed of his glory. And it's a clear reminder to us that we must use our gifts not for our own glory, but for the glory of the Lord. Whatever that gift might be, whether it's intelligence, you know, or the ability to labor, physical strength, or gifts for work, we must dedicate everything to the glory of God. And when they perverted God's gifts, that's when things went awry. They said, this was for the Lord, And you know, many people still do that today. They will use God's name to endorse their own agenda. Sometimes that's even done in the church. For example, it's been disappointing to see even Christians lately wearing the rainbow colors in support of so-called marriage between homosexuals. And they say, this is beautiful to the Lord. You know, you shouldn't be speaking out against that because that's hatred. That's bigoted to hold that opinion. But that's self-worship, plain and simple. In reality, this is another distortion. It's contrary to the will of God. And by adding God's name to this cause, it doesn't change the facts. We can't just put the Lord's name on something and expect that somehow He's going to bless it. It just doesn't happen that way. Especially when we consider what happened here. In verse 6, the Hebrew word for play sometimes has sexual overtones. And really, it's just telling us how indecent they were, how immoral this had all become. Their worship was not of God. It was vulgar. It turned into a wanton orgy of lewd dancing. They weren't worshiping. They were doing all this for their own sinful pleasures. The thing is, congregation, we are all like this by nature and by our actions. When things don't go well for us, we very easily get tempted to go back to Egypt. What can be done for us? Well, this shows us that the law certainly can't save us. We're condemned by it. There's only one way that we can be set free from the tyranny of sin and the condemnation of it, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was completely obedient to the Father, and He gave His life to set us free. If we trust Him, then we're saved from our sin. And by His grace, He helps us to overcome the clutches of our sin. By His grace, we're able to trust Him more. By His grace, we're able to do things His way rather than our own way. By His grace, we have the courage to do what is right and overcome our sinfulness. May the Lord grant us that grace as we seek to do His will. Amen.